Father, worthy are you to receive power and honor and glory because you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created. So help us to think about that created world that you've made, how we can understand it and know it and enjoy it for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So in our series, we come this morning to a sermon titled Creation and Science. And in preparing this past week for the sermon, I learned something I didn't know about the relationship between science and religion. I was reading about atoms, and I discovered that protons have mass. And I didn't even realize they were Catholic. Thank you. That's terrible. I know. Okay, I'm done. I got that out of my system. I'm good now. It's not as bad as the one about the neutron who walks into a diner and asks, how much is the lunch special? And the owner says, for you, no charge. Okay. No, I really am done at this point. Please don't leave, sir. Come back. Joking aside, I do want to turn this morning to the topic of science. And that tends to come up, doesn't it, whenever we talk about the biblical doctrine of creation. And here's what I want to do this morning. I want us to consider the relationship between Christianity and science. And I want us to consider whether that relationship is an incompatible relationship. Because there's a lot of people who believe that. They believe Christianity and science don't gel. They don't fit together. They rub. They are incompatible. And not just because they think Christian claims contradict scientific claims about the world. And that may be one reason people see the incompatibility. But even more strongly, people see the incompatibility because they think that somehow religious claims of any sort, but especially Christian religious claims, are somehow incompatible with scientific claims. And in fact, that Christianity and what it teaches about creation is in some ways, perhaps in many ways, discouraging for our study of the sciences. That if you become a Christian and you embrace the biblical doctrine of creation, it's actually going to dissuade you from pursuing the hard sciences. And so what do we make of that view? I mean, that's a very common view. What do we think about that view? Are Christianity and science really at odds? And that's what we're going to consider this morning. And I want to do that by considering two things. First, I want to consider why Christianity and science are not incompatible with one another. I want to give you reasons for that. And then I want to push even further. I want to make an even stronger argument this morning. I want to show you why not only are they compatible, but science needs Christianity to even be possible. Those two things this morning. But before we can get to that second one, we've got to start with the first one and work through this question of incompatibility. I want to give you two reasons why I don't think Christianity and science are incompatible. I want to give you a factual reason, and I want to give you a logical reason. So let's start with the factual reason. The claim that Christianity is somehow incompatible with science, or that it dissuades people from scientific study, is just simply wrong, factually. It ignores the fact that some of the greatest scientific discoveries that have ever been made were made by Christians. And not just people who identify broadly as being Christian and weren't committed. Like they believe the Bible is God's word, and that it was without error, and then it was true and trustworthy in everything that it says. And they were committed people to their Christian faith. They were motivated to pursue those studies because of their Christianity. So let me give you a few examples. Johannes Kepler was a key figure in the scientific revolution. Remember Kepler? He discovered the laws of planetary motion. Smart dude, all right? Pretty important guy. We would all agree he's a very good scientist. We're indebted to the work that he did. And let me give you a quote from him and see if he sees an incompatibility between his Christianity and science. He said this, "The chief aim of all investigations of the external world should be to discover the rational order which has been imposed on it by God and which he revealed to us in the language of mathematics." So he sees the glory of God revealed in the world that God made. And he thinks the chief end of all of those investigations should be to discover the rational order that God made and to pursue that through mathematics. Pasteur, the father of microbiology, said this about the compatibility of Christianity. I mean, they've got to save, who knows how many lives he saved with his discoveries in microbiology and vaccines and things like that. A bit of science, he says, distances one from God. But much science nears one to him. The more I study nature, the more I stand amazed at the work of the Creator. So there's a scientist who understood compatibility. A little bit of scientific knowledge may push you, but you dive deep into it, the more you see the world that God made, the closer you get to him. Let's fast forward a little bit to the 20th century. Wernher von Braun. You know who he is? He's the guy that helped us develop the rockets that took us to the moon. I mean, this is an aerospace engineer. He's a rocket scientist, okay? He's a pretty intelligent guy. Listen to what he said. "In this age of spaceflight, when we use the modern tools of science to advance into new regions of human activity, the Bible, this grandiose, stirring history of the gradual revelation and unfolding of moral law, remains in every way an up-to-date book." Think about that. This guy's building rockets that took people to the moon. All right, he knew a thing or two about modern technology and modern science, and he says, with all of his brilliance, with all of his experience, the Bible is just as relevant today as it's ever been. And we could add lots of other people to that list. And these aren't fringe people. These aren't kooks. These are people that we stand on the shoulders of. These are giants in science. And not one of them believed in the incompatibility of Christianity and science. They believed that their work had meaning and possibility and fruitfulness and purpose precisely because they were Christians. The fact that so many of the world's most significant scientists have been Christians, not in spite of their Christian belief, but precisely because of it, should give us reason to doubt the claim that Christianity and science are somehow incompatible. But then I want to give you a second reason. I think it's even stronger than that. I want to give you a logical reason. Logically, I think that view that religion and science, Christianity in particular, and science are incompatible, I think that has insurmountable problems logically. Most people who make that claim about incompatibility do so because they have an unwavering commitment to what we might call scientism. Now, I'm distinguishing scientism from science because they're very different. What is scientism? Scientism is the view that only science can give us true knowledge. Only science can give us true knowledge, or at the very least, that science gives us the best kind of knowledge that we can get. It's if it can't be verified empirically, if it can't be tested and proven in a lab somewhere by the scientific method, then it can't be proven at all. And hence, we can't really know it. I mean, have you heard that view? Maybe you're here this morning and you hold that view, or maybe you have some friends, or maybe you've heard it in classrooms. It's a very common view, and it says this, I'll believe it when science proves it. I'll believe it when science proves it. That's scientism. Let me give you some examples of people who have held this view. Richard Lewontin is a Harvard evolutionary geneticist. He's articulated this when he says, quote, science is the only begetter of truth. Pretty strong claim. Pretty smart guy. I mean, he's an evolutionary geneticist at Harvard. Held a chair there for a long while. Now he's a researcher there. Not quite as educated. Bill Nye, but more popular. We see him on TV. Remember him from the 90s, and then he like disappeared for a while. And then he emerged again like 10 years ago as a political activist and did a debate with Ken Ham, who's a Christian creationist a few years ago. And you see him pop up on CNN and other places from time to time. So here's what Bill Nye said. Bill Nye said, you can believe what you want religiously. Religion is one thing, but science, provable science, is something else. You hear it? Okay. Religious claims, that's fine. Just realize those aren't provable claims. You can have your religion, that's fine, but you just need to realize those aren't provable. We can't really know those claims. Scientific claims, the really important claims, those are claims that we can verify, that we can test, that we can prove. And you can kind of understand why that's a very popular view to hold, right? With science, I mean, you can measure it. You can weigh it. You could test it in a lab. And you could do it over and over and over again. It's got these tangible, visible, observable results, right? It seems more real to us, more accessible. You can't do that with religious claims. And so, given scientism, of course, Christianity and science are going to be at odds. But now that view has huge, huge problems. The view is self-refuting. Do you know what I mean by self-refuting? A self-refuting claim makes itself false. Once you understand the claim, you understand that it couldn't possibly be true. Let me give you some examples. If somebody came to you and said, we shouldn't tell others what to do. Ever had that? Okay. Why is that a self-refuting claim? We shouldn't tell others what to do because you're doing the very thing that you're telling them not to do. All right. So that's a self-refuting. Here, how about this one? Language cannot convey any meaning. Why is that self-refuting? Because I'm using language to convey to you that very meaning. It's self-refuting. How about this? This sentence only contains four words. I hope I don't have to explain that one to you. You understand it's once you understand the claim, you understand that it couldn't be true. Not just that it doesn't have it might one day be true if we do enough discovery. No, it can't be true. It's self-contradictory. Scientism makes the same kind of self-refuting, self-contradictory claim. Scientism says that we can only truly know what science can prove. That's the claim. We can only truly know what science can prove. Now, let me ask you a question. How would you prove that using the scientific method? Is there a series of tests that we can run in a lab somewhere to prove that claim? Can we weigh that claim? Can we somehow measure that claim? Can we run it through a device, pour it into a beaker? Scientism is a claim about science that cannot be proven by science, which is why it's self-refuting. We can only truly know things that science can prove, except for this statement. That's not what it's claiming. It's self-refuting. It cannot possibly be true. When somebody says to you, you know, all these religious claims, We can't really know that. Not like what temperature does water boil? We can test that. They're giving you a version of scientism. We need to be able to explain to people that scientism cannot be true. It's self-refuting. And I wonder, have you ever thought about that before? We hear it all the time. Maybe you're here this morning, and that is exactly the view that you hold. You're skeptical about all these religious claims about stuff that you can't go out and verify like you're able to go out and verify the world round about you. And maybe you're skeptical about those claims. Well, first, let me just tell you how glad we are that you're here. I hope you understand this church, this place, is a place where we welcome skeptical people. We're glad you're here. But we're also glad for you to think about some of these things that maybe you've never been challenged to think about before. Maybe you're beginning, as you think about this, to see some hairline cracks beginning to emerge in that foundation of your worldview. And what we would like to do is just together with you say, we understand what that's like. That's happened for many of us. We're not here just to point out cracks. We would like to offer you an alternative foundation which is sturdy. And so maybe you're here and you're skeptical, and maybe what you could do today is just be a little more skeptical about your skepticism. If this is the first time you've heard a critique of scientism, maybe go home and this week and read more about it. Google it. Check it out. If you want to talk, we would love to talk to you about that. But in the spirit of the scientific method, be open to the fact that your original hypothesis could be wrong. And with some further investigation, be willing to revise those views. So factually, logically, we need to reject any notion that Christianity and science are somehow inherently incompatible with one another. But I want to go one step further. Not only are they not incompatible with one another, I want to argue that science actually needs Christianity in order to even be possible. Without Christian theism, we wouldn't even be able to do science. And we see that all the way back, the very beginning of the Bible, all the way back in Genesis chapters 1 through 3, all the way back with the doctrine of creation. So let me explain what I mean by that. What would have to be true about the world in order to use the scientific method? So go back, if you haven't thought about this in a while, go back and remember what that is, right? We have questions about the world. We make observations. We form theories to explain the phenomena that we experience. We begin experimenting, and then we revise our theories. And then we do more testing, and then we revise again, and we keep revising, and we keep testing, we make predictions. What would have to be true about the world, about ourselves, in order for that to even be possible? Well, think about it. The world would have to have some order about it, wouldn't it? It would have to have some regularity. There would have to be laws, not just occasional things, but laws that don't change. The world would have to be knowable. It wouldn't just have to be orderly. We'd have to be able to access that. We would have to have our senses and our mental faculties that were reliable so that the things that we do encounter, we're actually getting to the real world and things as they really are. And what I want to say is that without God, without the God who creates and sustains us in the world that we live in, none of those things could possibly be true. Let's just take one of those, the regularity of nature. Without the regularity of nature, we couldn't use the inductive scientific method. So if I ask you, okay, at what temperature does water boil? Assuming sea level here, because I know the back of the Betty Crocker thing tells you, you know, be careful with that. So at sea level, okay, what temperature does water boil? Anybody know? 212? I had to look it up. I didn't know. 212, I think, is right, Fahrenheit. So how do you know that? Some of you were just like, yeah, 212, right? How do you know that? Well, because I've boiled water a lot of times in my life, and it's always boiled at 212 degrees. And so I presume that if I go home, being at sea level, roughly, that it's going to boil at 212 degrees. You're assuming the regularity of nature when you do that. I mean, imagine if at 1 o'clock you boil water and it's 212 degrees, and then at 3 o'clock it's 412 degrees. And then at 5 o'clock it's 176 degrees. You'd never know what temperature water boils at because it's not regular. There's no stability there. It's just random. What if everything in nature were like that? What if there was no regularity? We couldn't know it. We couldn't live in it. Right? The car's over there now, but maybe the next step I take is going to be right at me. You know, we assume something about the world that it has regularity, that there are laws, that we can make inductive reasons about the world that we live in. But now, here's the question. Let's really think together about this. Why should we think the world has regularity? Why should we expect the future to resemble the past and allow for the scientific method? Why should we think that? Well, you might say, well, because that's how it's always been. But when you say that, you're assuming that the way it's always been is the way that it's always going to be. You're assuming regularity. You can't assume the regularity and appeal to regularity to prove the regularity. And if this world is essentially random, which is exactly what you have if you don't have a creator like what we have here in Genesis, if the world is just purely random, then we have no reason to expect the world to have any regularity at all. It doesn't matter how much regularity you have experienced in the past. You can't project that into the future because you have to assume the regularity that you're trying to prove. Which is to say, on that kind of worldview, science wouldn't even be possible. But now, alternatively, let's consider the biblical worldview. Let's consider the biblical doctrine of creation. And let's just consider what these very basic, very beginning chapters of the Bible gives us. Let me give you three things. Number one, creation gives us an orderly world with regularity. And let me show you this here in the text. Look at verses, let's take verses 11 and 12. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. What are we being told there? Isn't it interesting that God doesn't just make apples without any seeds in them? We had to manufacture that for watermelons, I get that. But when God made the apple tree, it had seeds in it. Why does it have seeds in it? It has seeds in it so that that seed will drop to the ground, create a new tree, which then bears fruit, which then has seeds, which then drops to the ground and produces it. You see the cycle. He doesn't just create vegetation, he creates the patterns of growth. He creates regularity about that. That little phrase, you see that again and again, according to its kind. He mentions that for vegetation, he mentions that for animals. It's true for human beings. So that when you see an apple tree, from an apple tree, you're going to get more apple trees. You're not going to have a shocking moment whenever all of a sudden you're pulling oranges from the apple tree. Apple trees make apple trees. Orange trees make orange trees. Cats make cats. You're not going to have a weird birthing experience from a cow and all of a sudden you've got a horse, right? Each according to its kind. Now look, that's a really basic observation, isn't it? That's a real simple thing. Do you understand how profound that is? Without that, we can't know the world. There would be no regularity. You couldn't do science without this basic part of creation. God is telling us He made the world with regular, or look at verse 14. He puts the lights in the expanse so that we have signs and seasons and days and years. We still have signs and seasons and days and years. They don't change. He made the world to have regularity. He gives us an orderly world that we can know, without which we couldn't pursue science. Second, look at what He does. He gives us a world that's knowable. Look at verse 28. And God said to them, to human beings, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. This is what we call the creation mandate. And what God is essentially calling us to do here is to exercise dominion over the world by discovering things, by interacting with the creation, by studying it, by knowing it, by using it, by bettering it. Actually, we see Adam doing just that. If you move over into chapter 2, you'll see Adam doing just that. He's in the garden. He's working and keeping the garden. So he's learning about plants. He's learning about how to plant them, how to harvest them, how to keep them. God puts him in charge of the animals to name them. So he's identifying different kinds of animals. He's categorizing them. Adam's the first scientist. All right? He's a botanist. He's a zoologist. He's interacting with the world, which is just what God made him to do. He made Adam's senses reliable. He could trust what he was seeing and what he was hearing. He made his mind to be able to process the data that was coming in. He made us to be able to know the world in which He created. And then finally, creation gives us a world worth knowing. It's an orderly world. It's a knowable world, but it's a world worth knowing. Unlike a lot of worldviews which see the material world as somehow inherently bad, something from which we got to break free and get out of, Christianity teaches that the material world is good. That's highlighted over and over and over again in chapter 1, isn't it? And it was good, and it was good, and it was good. Oh, and by the way, verse 31, it was very good. That's the material world in which we live in. Even today, yeah, it's a fallen world now. It's broken by sin, but it's still good. One day God's going to recreate this world, and it's still going to be a material world. It's still worth studying. It's still worth discovering. You know, it's not an accident that cultures which devalue the material world, like the Greeks did, failed to make any real advancements in science. They didn't have time for it. It's out of the Christian worldview, cultures steeped in the biblical doctrine of creation. It's from those cultures rooted in God's Word, here in Genesis 1, that provided the fertile soil for the world's greatest scientific advances. Because the world that God made is good. And it's good for us to study and know and to better with our discoveries. So go back to the question. Is Christianity incompatible with science? And I've got to say no. In fact, without the foundations of the Christian worldview, not that you have to be a Christian in order to be a scientist, is that what we're saying? But what would have to be true about the world, the Christian worldview of creation, without that, rooted all the way back in Genesis 1, science wouldn't even be possible. I understand the recoil some people have when we encounter these chapters in the Bible. I understand there have been times in church history where people have avoided studying science because they thought maybe it might be incompatible. And that's not healthy. And so I wanted to say, I understand your tendency to go that route. I'll give you an example. The famous atheist, Richard Dawkins, very much sees Christianity and science at odds. And here's what he writes. I'm against religion because it teaches us to be satisfied with not understanding the world. He's against religion because he thinks if you believe this, you're going to check out and you're going to be satisfied with ignorance. That is not what Christianity teaches. That is not the biblical doctrine of creation. Christianity teaches just the opposite. And that is so basic, it's right here on page one of the Bible. God made us to pursue satisfaction in understanding the world through the natural sciences. But here's where we got to break with Dawkins. Not ultimate satisfaction. Which brings me to the last quote, and then we'll be done. Because long before Dawkins, Francis Bacon, whose success, you can't tell me has nothing to do with his last name being Bacon. In any case, Francis Bacon was the father of the scientific method. What we do today in our scientific discoveries looks back to Bacon. I love saying that. But listen to what Francis Bacon said about his desire to use that scientific method to understand the world that God made. Listen to what he says. Francis Bacon was a Christian. He said this, "Knowledge is a rich storehouse for the glory of the Creator and the relief of man's estate." Knowledge, understanding, using the sciences is a storehouse, a rich storehouse for what? For the glory of the Creator and the relief of man's estate. He understood that Christianity motivates the pursuit of scientific knowledge, that we should find satisfaction in understanding the world and how it works. But he also understood that we're to pursue that satisfaction ultimately. And listen, ultimately, in and for the glory of our Creator. See, the more we discover of the beauty and the glory of this world, the more we discover the beauty and glory of the God who made it. And the good news of Christianity is this, that same God who made it is the same God that came into the world to save it. And through Him, through faith in that Jesus, we can have a relationship with the God that we see in the world round about us. As we encounter the beauty and the glory of this created world, and we springboard from that to how big and beautiful and glorious God must be who thought of it and made it, we realize we can know that God. We can have a relationship with that God. And we can use this creation as a springboard to finding ultimate satisfaction in knowing Him. So, what do we do with science? My admonition to you is to pursue your joy by studying the world God made. Some of you young people, especially if you're thinking about pursuing studies in math or in physics or astronomy or biology, do it. Study the natural sciences. Understand the world God made for you. See more and more and more of the God who made you and all of the evidence that He has put in everything that He's made for you to see it and through it to see Him. Make the world a better place by pursuing the sciences. But now here's the warning. Pursue joy in that, but not ultimate joy. Use it to pursue your ultimate joy in and for the glory of the God who made us. Let's pray. Father, were it not an orderly world that you made, a knowable world, a good world, we wouldn't even be able to do what we're doing today. We certainly couldn't pursue new discoveries in the world that which you've created. And you've given us the creation mandate to do just that. And so we want to do that well. Some of us are more gifted in these areas than others. And there's all kinds of things about this world, not just in the natural sciences, but in psychology, in literature, in art, in all kinds of areas that we can use the created world, which is good, to bring you glory. But help us to do it in such a way that the more we learn about ourselves and about the world that you've made, the more we learn about your goodness, your beauty, and your glory, and enable us, by the power of your Spirit, for Jesus Christ, to praise you with it. And we pray in his name. Amen.